When we apply for a job and we go on the first day for the work, we listen carefully to the foreman or the boss to make sure that we understand exactly what it is they want us to do. If we apply at Burger King, we have to learn how to cook hamburgers, make milkshakes, and make the things that are on the menu. If we take a job at a car wash, we have to learn how to properly do the work. And every job is like that. And we all understand that. And there's no big issue when we clock in. We know that for the next 8 hours, we're going to be doing exactly what the employer asks us to do. So what about the church? When we enter into the church, does God have some things that he has asked us to do? And if he has, is he going to allow us to change those things or to not do the things that he asks us to do because we're busy doing other things? And so when we talk about the work of the church, we're talking about the goal, the charge, the function, the mission, and the purpose. The purpose of the church is what you and I need to be bringing into being. And that's exactly what we have to understand when we are baptized into Christ. Jesus speaks of stewardship, in which you have a master, and the master lines out exactly what needs to be done. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we're all stewards. And it's accounted as steward to be faithful. But we can't be faithful. If you start a job and the boss doesn't tell you what to do, it's very difficult to fulfill the responsibilities and obligations. And so that's really what we're going to be doing this morning. But before we go there, I want us to see how critical it is to God that we do things exactly the way that he has asked us to do. We all know about the mission that God gave to Saul. Saul had a responsibility and obligation to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now, this was a decision that God made, just like God decided to destroy the earth in a flood, just like God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with a volcanic eruption or fire and brimstone. And in this case, he decided that he wanted to destroy the Amalekites through the agency of the children of Israel. Now, this would have been a very difficult job because what does it say in verse 3? Attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, God is very specific because he knows that this is not going to be a job that humans are going to be able to do well, because we have pity. We have sympathy. We don't understand sometimes, and I've heard people today say, how could you serve a God who will punish men, women, and children? And of course, the answer is that this life is only a temporary place, and God will deal with the inequities in the life to come. So if we look at it, we start bringing our human wisdom into this, we might decide that God's desire or God's will here isn't right. Well, we don't have the right to make that decision. It's funny, though, Saul didn't have a problem killing the men and the women. He didn't have any trouble killing the infants and the nursing child. His problem was with the ox, the sheep, the camel, and the donkey. And so when he comes back, he's brought some of those with him. And when Samuel hears the animals making noises and hears Saul say, I have kept the commandment of the Lord, Samuel is very concerned. And so he says this in verse 18, the Lord sent you on a mission. He said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? If I get a job at Burger King and I decide I don't like flipping burgers, but I'd sure like some of the money that's in the cash register, and so I start taking the money without doing the work, I think we all know how that's going to end up. If we take on a responsibility and we're not willing to fulfill the responsibility, the consequences are going to follow. And here, God sent him on a mission. What was the mission? Go and attack Amalek. God has sent us on a mission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. This is something that we have a responsibility to do, just like Saul had the responsibility here to kill all of those people as a judgment that God was going to mete out on the people. Whether we understand why God wants something done is really immaterial. We are God's creation. We are to be in submission to Him, and we are to fulfill His will regardless of what our human wisdom might lead us to conclude. Here was the problem. Saul thought that he could bribe God, that he could bring back the animals and offer them to him in sacrifice when God had said, I want you to put them to death. We see a lot of that in the world today. We see people in this world modifying what God has asked the church to do and then doing it diligently and thinking that God will be happy with them. But here's how God sees it. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? You know, in the book of Isaiah, God told the children of Israel, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because the earth is mine in its fullness. I don't need anything from this world. And you can't bring anything to me that is going to enhance or make me happier. What I want is obeying the voice of the Lord. That's all God ever asks of us, is that we submit to Him, that we show Him our love and devotion, not by the gifts we bring, but by our submission. Now, many people are not exactly interested in that, but here's the problem. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen than the fat of rams. If we are doing something that is not in the Scriptures, if we have taken the church and we have given it a new mission, like Saul gave a new mission. God gave him a mission to kill everything. He changed the mission to bring back the animals because he thought that that would be better. Now, we have people today who are doing the same thing. The Salvation Army exists not so much to preach the gospel to the lost, but to take care of the physical needs of worldly people. And so they're out doing wonderful things. Soup kitchens, taking care of people in need, going in, giving them food, giving them clothing, giving them shelter. All wonderful things, except God didn't ask for them. God didn't plan for the church to do that. And there's no scripture in the Bible that gives us the right, even though it's something we think is wonderful, just like Saul thought it was wonderful. But to obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So any group of people gathered together in the name of the Lord, doing things he didn't ask us to do, is in rebellion against God. These are not my words, these are God's words. Saul went on a mission, he changed the mission and did something wonderful. He brought those animals back. But now we have a lot of animals to sacrifice to the Lord in the temple. And there may have been some Jews there who just thought, this is the greatest idea that anyone could come up with. And what does Samuel say? You've just lost the kingdom. You are no longer going to be king because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's how important this is. Rebellion, in God's eyes, is as the sin of witchcraft. So any church who does something God hasn't asked them to do is, as far as God is concerned, that's as bad as witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Now again, this is how God saw it. We don't really see it that way. He just modified it a little bit. He still killed all the people. He just brought a few animals back. What's the big deal? Well, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Whether we understand it or not is really immaterial. And I've talked to people, and you've talked to people who have modified changing the church into a social organization, changing it into a hospital organization, changing it into something that is not in the Scriptures, just like Saul did. And God's going to reject that. This is the law as God sees it. Be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In other words, maybe we are interested in doing this over here or in doing this over here, but unfortunately, God created the church for his purpose. As I said, we might go to McDonald's and we might work there and we might think that we should branch out. Not only should we be selling these things, but we should be taking care of the needy. So if people come in here and they don't have any food, we should just go ahead and feed them. Wow, it's a wonderful idea. Except you're stealing from your employer because he never authorized that. And so when we give to the Lord, it's his money. And whatever he chooses to use that money for is what we have to do. We have to be careful to do as the Lord, as God has commanded. So we've got to remove the emotions. We've got to remove the human wisdom. We've got to remove the, I don't see anything wrong with this, or we've been doing it. Those are immaterial considerations. The consideration that we have to be concerned with is God delights in obeying his voice. To obey is better than sacrifice. To bring instrumental music into the Lord's church because we like it, but he never authorized or commanded it, we are offering something to God, but we're not obeying. Here's another mission. Take the land of Canaan and utterly destroy all the people. Again, a terrible, terrible responsibility. To go into Jericho and kill every man, woman, and child. To go into every city and have to kill every man, woman, and child. Why? Because that's what God commanded them to do. Does it fly in the face of human wisdom? Absolutely. We'd like to spare some of them. We'd like to spare those innocent infants. And we'd like to spare maybe some of the wives and children who aren't involved in these things. We don't have the right to do that. What does God say? Be strong and very courageous to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. I spent a lot of time this morning seeing if somebody would tell me what right hand and left hand meant to the Jewish people. To us, the right and the left have to do with being conservative or being liberal, or taking the law and making it stricter, or taking the law and making it easier or more liberal. And liberals in our country are interested in modifying the laws and modifying the Constitution in order to bring about an easier way of bringing things about. Whereas the conservative people, but I can't find that in the Scriptures. It seems to me in the Scriptures that what God is saying here is the path that leads to life is straightened and narrow. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. I think of all the things that separates the Church of Christ from other churches, other denominations, other Protestant religions, is our absolute respect for not going beyond what is written. And the reason that we are stricter, I think, than most is because of Acts 15, where they come together and Peter talks about his example and Paul talks about a necessary inference of performing miracles, and James talks about keeping God's law. So we go through the Scriptures, we look for commands, we look for examples, we look for inferences, we sift through the Scriptures. So we don't want to leave anything undone, but at the same time, we don't want to bring anything in either. We want to do things exactly, that's why we don't have instrumental music, that's why we don't practice infant baptism, that's why we don't change the name of the church, that's why we haven't changed our worship to make it more enticing and more enjoyable to the people. Why aren't we doing those things? because we are going to observe to do all that is written in it. The church should not change. Worship should never change. Jesus said, those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There should be nothing new brought in. Now, if we've reread the scriptures and decide, well, maybe we're doing something wrong, but that's not the case with most people. If we want to make our way prosperous, if we want to have good good success, stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as idolatry and teraphim. God's will as Jesus. Now, you think about Jesus. Maybe he'd like to change his mission. Maybe he doesn't want to die on the cross. Maybe he decides that his message is so stern, he's not effective, he's not really influencing the people, so maybe we should change the mission. Maybe we should change the words. And yet, what does Jesus say to his apostles? Do you want to go too? He preaches the truth. He practices the truth. He says, I have come to do your will. I seek not my will, not as I, but as you will. I am come from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Are we like that? Are we more interested in what God actually wants and expects of us, what he designed in eternity, or are we more interested in fitting in with the things this world is doing? It's fascinating. If you read church history, you're going to find out that many of the things that the churches are doing today have never been done before. These weren't things that ever came into anybody's mind. Well, why are they here now? Because the world has changed. You can go back in history. You can't find people telling people that you can marry without scriptural reasons. You just don't find that in church history because it wasn't a problem before. So Jesus was God's beloved Son in whom I am well pleased because he never turned to the right or to the left. He never changed anything God wanted him to do. That's how you become well-pleasing. If you want to be a beloved son or daughter of God, just put God's will and do things God's way more than our own. So think about David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. He's the successor of Saul. After Saul changed the mission and the work to suit himself and the children of Israel, God rejected him and he said, I'm going to find a man after my own heart. Now, 7 sons of Jesse were brought before Samuel. And Samuel saw the first one and he said, this must be the Lord's anointed. But God says, I've rejected him. I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking for a specific kind of a servant. I want someone who will serve my purpose in his generation and not his own. When the children of Israel saw that the nations around them had a king, they said, we want a king. And Samuel said, you're rejecting the Lord. No, we're not rejecting the Lord. We just want to have something like everyone else. Well, the scriptures didn't authorize that. So as we sift through the scriptures, just like we sift through our responsibilities and obligations as an employee, or as Jesus did, I've come to do your will, I've come down to do not my will. Well, how do we know whether it's my will or God's will? To obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of lambs. So David served the purpose of God in his own generation. He was a man after God's own heart who will do all my will. So in secular work, God says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And again, so we set aside our own ideas, our own plans, what the world might want us to do, what somebody else coming in might want us to do. We do exactly what we're hired to do. If we change the work to suit our needs, if we change the work to suit the world's needs, we're going to get fired. But it's a good work. Well, it's a good work, but it's not what that company was designed to do. And therefore, even though in your mind it's a good thing, even though in maybe the people you're servicing it's a good thing, we have a lot of this in politics today. We have politicians who think that what they want is more important than what the people they're representing want is more important than law. And so they just change. The people of Colorado wanted to have legalized marijuana, even though the federal law has stated that they can't do that, but they just pushed on ahead with it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we're going to find them in the scriptures. They were prepared beforehand. If they're not prepared beforehand, they're not a good work. Now, people don't like to hear that today, because we want human wisdom. We want it to make us feel good. We want things that will make the world. See, we have a real problem today in the Lord's church. We're supposed to evangelize, but we don't see a lot of tangible results. So what's the church doing? Well, we're preaching to the lost. Well, how many baptisms have you had this year? Well, none, or one, or two. Well, you're not doing anything. Well, what's the second work of the church? Well, we're supposed to take care of the needy saints. Well, how many needy saints do you have? Well, we don't have any. Well, why not? Because of Social Security and health insurance and car insurance and fire insurance and all these various things. They take care of most of these things. We very seldom have a needy saint. Well, what's another work of the church? Well, to edify the brethren, to build them up, to strengthen them. Well, how many brethren have you strengthened? Well, we really don't know, because we don't have the ability to assess that. So the work of the church, evangelism, edification, and the benevolence of needy saints, and in our generation, we're not relevant, because people don't want that. But God said that's what he wants done. If we can't do it well because the world won't cooperate, does that mean we can change the mission? Now our mission is to take care of orphans. Our mission is to build a hospital. Our mission is to take care of the secular needs of the people in the world. And we're relevant, because that's what people want. Well, God asked for that? Well, no, but we want to be working. And why don't you work individually? Individually, we can do all of those things. We don't need the church. Why should we drag the church into that? We don't need the church to be doing, like I said, if we're working at McDonald's, we can't turn it into a food kitchen. But if we want to clock out and go work or go help in a food kitchen and use our money to take care of those needs, well and good. But if we start taking money out of the till, or we start telling people you can eat here for free, and we get a lot of people coming in there for free, and we're just so happy, we're going to get fired. And we might even go to jail, because that's called extortion. That's called stealing. You can't take somebody else's money and somebody else's resources and use them for things that they haven't authorized you to do. The manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, how is it made known by the church? Well, when the church is doing the good work God prepared beforehand. But what if we change the mission and the work? And what if we start doing things that aren't in the scriptures because we want to be relevant? What are the angels going to think about that? If the manifold God is made known by the church when we do what God has decided to do, then what manifold wisdom is revealed when we start changing it and we start doing what we want to do? You think the angels in heaven are standing in awe, saying, look, they changed the mission of the church in order to be relevant. What an amazing thing. God never thought of that. You think that's what they think? Is that what they thought for Saul? Is that what they thought when it's different people change the mission or the work in order to bring in what they think is important? No, God has an eternal purpose. He has works that he prepared beforehand for us to do. Now, in Galatians 6, verse 1, individually, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good to all men. But in the church, we don't have the right to do that. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, who gets to decide? The word ministry means the service that we provide. What services do we provide? Well, the ones that the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers have revealed to us. That's how we get equipped. Just like if you go to a job and they give you certain equipment in order to fulfill their work, but then you take it home and you use it for your own purposes. Is that right? Is that what we should do? Well, it's just sitting there wasted after work hours. So I'm just going to take it home and I'm going to use it at home to fulfill all these wonderful purposes. That's not going to fly. We understand it on the job, but we can't seem to understand it in the church. And I say we as a culture, as a nation. But we have our money, our time, and our efforts, but then we have congregational good works with God's money. Now, once you put it in the collection plate, whose money is it? Is it my money? Can I still use it the way I want to use it? When I go to work and there's a cash register, is that my money? Can I use that money for things I think are good? No, I can't use that money. That's their money. You'll see in just a moment, but I want to talk about it now. If you get a credit card from your boss, and your boss says, I'm giving you this credit card because I want you to use it whenever you need to use it for the business. Well, I start buying TVs and giving them to needy people, and I go out and buy groceries and give them to needy people, and I start donating to hospitals and orphan homes, and I start doing a lot of good works with somebody else's money. Would we commend that as a culture? Would we say it's good that that employee did that because that's what that business ought to be doing, and they won't do it, so he should be the one to do it? People don't think like that. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so also must you do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. What was that money collected for? For the saints. Now, if Paul went to Jerusalem and he started giving out money to unbelievers and people who are not saints, is that what he told the Galatians he was, or excuse me, the Corinthians here and the Galatians? Is that what he told them he was going to do with the money? He collected the money. If I collect money, let's say I'm going to Africa and I tell you, I'm collecting money to go to Africa. Well, I get to Africa and I say to myself, you know, I'm not going to use it for that. I'm going to do something else. Are people going to be happy? Are they going to say, Alan, you are so smart? No. If you give for a specific purpose, it's the obligation of the individual if he has integrity, if he has honor, if he has any care or concern for honesty and what's right, you're not going to change it. Paul said concerning the collection for the saints. Now, that's not the first time that that was said. So what we have to understand is we're sheep following the chief shepherd. This is God's field. We sow, water, weed, and reap his way. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches bearing God's fruit. Jesus is the master. We are the stewards, and it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Jesus is the foundation, the chief cornerstone. We're the living stones, and we're either gold or silver or wooden stubble, depending on how closely we walk in the commandments. Now, a sermon like this is not going to be welcomed in very many places today, because it's not a sermon of exhortation, it's a sermon of rebuke. If we're already doing these things, and somebody comes along and says you shouldn't be doing these things, well, they're going to want reasons. They're going to want answers. And oftentimes it's easier for us to say, well, why don't you prove that what you're doing is in the scriptures, than for us to read every scripture and show them it's not here, it's not here, it's not here, it's not here, it's not here. No, they have the responsibility to do that. It says all who believed were together and had all things common. It said those who believed, anyone among them, it was distributed. It is the collection for the saints, minister to the saints, the poor among the saints, acceptable to the saints, ministering to the needs of the saints. What about caring for the financial needs? There were other people in Jerusalem who were having trouble with this famine. There were other people in Jerusalem who were hungry when the saints were dividing it among themselves. But brethren, you can't find a single scripture in the Bible that tells the church it has a responsibility to take care of the needs, the physical needs of the brethren, of the worldly people. Spiritual needs, yes. Our mission is to preach the gospel to them. If they don't want to hear it, then that's on them. But that's our responsibility, and that's our sole responsibility. We don't have a responsibility for their material needs. Now, individually, if we want to do that with our money, that's up to us. But once it goes into the collection plate, it's not our money anymore. It has to be used for what God asked be done. And so it's for the individual, but not for the church. Some people say, well, you've got the church building and you're only using it for a couple hours a week. And it's a waste of resources. Why don't we use it for community gatherings? Why don't we use it for other activities? Why don't we let the school come in here and use it? Sounds good to me. But you know something, brethren? That temple was the most beautiful place. Why didn't we charge to let people go in and look at the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim and the mercy seat? Because it's a waste of resources. And yet, it's not weekly. That room was only used once a year. And if the priest had said, we're going to charge admission, we might as well make something good out of this. We're just wasting it 364 days out of the year. They'd be put to death. Well, what about the tabernacle? Could it be used for other things? No. If, again, now we've already talked about this, so I'm not going to go through that again. But we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to preach Christ and Him crucified. You sent once and again for my needs. You sent them on their way by the church. And so the sowing that is to be done and the financial resources are given to the proclaimers of the gospel. They are not sent for other purposes. This is what Saul learned. This is what Joshua learned. This is what David learned. This is what Jesus learned. And we have to learn it too. And for us to look at the church, and some people do this. Some people look at the Church of Christ today and they say it's not relevant. They're not doing anything. They're not evangelizing. They're not doing benevolence. Well, why? When a need comes up, there will be benevolence. We sent, $50,000 to Malawi last year. Not just this congregation, but many congregations. Because our brethren over there were starving. But it was made very clear. This money is for needy saints. Because that's God's money, and that's what God said we can do with that money. And so we don't have the resources to take care of the other needs. Same thing with church discipline. Same thing with Bible classes. Same thing with worship. We do it the way that God has asked us to do it. So we have a decision to make. These are the only things recorded in the scriptures. This is the work we are to do as a church. And as I said, for decades, for centuries, except for Catholicism, the other churches, even the denomination, even the Protestant denominations, were not involved in taking care of the physical needs of the lost. They were not involved in hospitals. They were not involved in orphan homes. They were preaching, they were teaching, they were doing the will of God. And then suddenly, in the last 50 years, these things began to be done. But you go back and look historically, people seem to think that because all the churches are doing it today, this is an established fact. But as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there is no remembrance of former things. Sometimes people just forget. They don't want to go back into history and look at where these things started and why they started. What I'm preaching today would have been preached by all churches in the 1500s, in the 1600s, in the 1700s, and even into the 1800s. Well, what's occurred? Well, people have become more interested in human wisdom, in human delight, in human thoughts than they are in the scriptures. But as I said earlier, the angels are only impressed with a church when it's manifesting the wisdom of God. When we start throwing our own ideas in, then we're in 2 John 9 company or country. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ has not God. You say, well, but these are good things. It doesn't matter whether they're good things or bad things. It was a good thing for Saul to bring those animals back and offer them in sacrifice to the Lord. But God didn't see it that way. And so we can't either. And so these are just some thoughts that we need to hold on to, because as I said, there are many churches, and some even among the churches of Christ today, who are beginning to change their mission to keep themselves relevant. And the brethren are happy with it because they don't know these scriptures. They don't understand the principles that they're violating. Has God as great a delight in the relevancy of the church than he does in heeding the voice of the Lord? Well, I think we know the answer to that. Jesus could have gotten busy doing other things, but he had a mission and he fulfilled his mission. As we sing number 322 this morning, let's all look within ourselves and ask ourselves that question. Are we more interested in God's will or our own will? Are we more interested in having the world think we're of importance when a worldly person says, what do you do in the Church of Christ? And you say, we preach to the lost and we take care of needy saints and we teach classes. Is that all you do? Why is that? Because of the world. Do we want to be like the rest of the nations, or do we want to be the Lord's church doing the Lord's will as it's always been done? Bring Christ Your Broken Life is a song that reflects the fact, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses. You were by nature children of wrath. The wages of sin is death. And rebellion against God's order regarding our marriage, regarding our work ethics, regarding our friendships, regarding our hobbies and our activities. We had a lot of broken things. But the Lord is very interested in helping us solve these problems. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who would like to take advantage of what the Lord would like to do for you, either by obeying the gospel and receiving remission of sins, or by confessing your sins one to another and being healed, we give you that opportunity now while we together stand and sing.